All right, everybody put your paperwork down. Put your paperwork down, pencils down, Bibles down, everything off your lap. I just did that to torment Shelley. Okay. But she's going to need it in just a moment, okay? Listen very, very carefully to these instructions, okay? Very few people in America are going to get these kind of instructions today, and I want you to get them very clear. I'm going to take 2 minutes, and then I'm going to stop talking for quite a while. Ooh, promise. Here it is, okay? I've been talking for the past couple of months about our mission. We've been talking about the fact that in Jesus Christ, He has put us in certain places to represent Him by our actions and by our mouth. Even our HD Bible study on Thursday nights took more than a month just to pray for people in their mission to represent Jesus Christ. We're that serious about that. Hold that thought. At the same time, many of you have been coming in here and going, Mike, what's going on with this wall? And, well, this is part art and mostly functionality. Thank you, Alicia, for this. We're going to do this morning for the next 10 minutes. Let me explain to you what it is. As you can tell, there's gray hearts hanging off the bottom of the prayer chain. This is our prayer wall. I'm going to give you 10 minutes to continue to fellowship with each other in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to do is come up here and to grab a pen, and I'm going to have you write down the person or person's name that you've been seeking to bring to Jesus Christ. Somebody that you've been sharing and praying for, that you're concerned about that they would come to Christ. They haven't come yet. But boy, if you could snap your finger and make one thing happen this morning in that person's life that they would come to Christ, you would surely snap your finger. But you know it's not that easy. You keep talking to them. Maybe there's some advancement. Maybe there's some protraction. You know how that works. And this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is, as you're socializing, to make your way up here. I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to do it before we speak in Philippians. And to take one of these hearts in your hand, they don't come off, and to write down the person's first name or just initials. No last name. You can write on both sides of the card. It may be a family of people. There might be 4, 5, or 6 names. Somebody's just got a burden for. It may be, and I'm just going to say this, it may be a spouse, it may be a parent, it may be a kid, it may be a friend, it may be a coworker. Somebody you've got a real heart for, and you know I'm on this planet with the mission to share Jesus Christ where God has uniquely put me. Mike, love to have you there, but you're not there. I'm at work. I'm the one that's got to represent Christ. Love to have so-and-so else there because they're good about this stuff, but nope, it's me. I'm there. I'm in my neighborhood. I've got to share Christ with them, and I'm burdened, and I'm praying for them. Here's what's going to happen, though. You're going to write a name or two or three, whatever it is, on one of these. This is going to become a regular feature for us over the next month, not to come up here, but in our spare time, to come up and check names. There are a number of people in here who take prayer very seriously. You're going to come up and check names and be praying for names that you see on here. When somebody does come to Christ, what we're asking is you to let us know. And we're going to change this heart into one of these red hearts and put their name on a red heart up here. And by praying and by you continuing to share Jesus Christ, it would just be really cool to see a number of these red hearts up top be filled with different people. I know I will do a personal dance for you. That doesn't get said much on Sunday mornings around the country either, does it? Okay. I will personally do a jig for you if the person that I am burdened for and been praying for the past year to 2 years moves from a gray heart down here to a red heart up there. I will dance any style of dance you want to see if that happens. Now everybody's going to come up and look for mine and pray for that person because we want to see Mike break dance. All right. You got the idea. All right. We're going to give you a couple extra minutes of fellowship time with each other during that time. Come on, and you can do this after church, before church, but it's open now for about the next 7-8 minutes for you to come up and grab a pen and to put the person's initials or their first name. You can use both sides, whatever you want to do. It might be 4 or 5 people, might be 2 or 3, but whom God has put on your heart and mind, and you feel, I got to continue to tell them about Jesus. And it might be somebody you haven't even started telling about, but you know you need to. So you're going to put their name up there so others can join you in prayer for the mission that you're about. Does everybody understand that? I thought you would understand it better with nothing open in front of you, no pen, no anything, correct? Now you got it, everybody got it, all right? Okay, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I'm going to pray for us and give us a little break in the service to take part in this activity. Then we're going to come back and look in Philippians as to how in the world can God let bad stuff happen to us. Wow, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that you have uniquely placed us in strategic places that nobody else has been placed, so that we can represent you by our actions for sure, and also by our spoken word. So, Father, even before we start this prayer ministry for each other, we thank you for the fruit. We thank you for those that are going to come to you. We thank you for the fact that because people are praying, we're going to see things happen here, and we're going to praise you even more and give you more glory. So, Father, we pray right now for these folks whose names that are going to be put up here, that they would hear about Jesus Christ, they'd be convicted of their sins, and they would come to receive him as Savior and Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Little break. Take part if you'd like. If not, fellowship. Thanks for taking part in this. Listen, it also means that when you come in here casually at another time, not even for service, but come in for another time, that sure, come up and put another name up there. And by all means, when you come in, be checking some of the names, even take a piece of paper and write some of the names down so that you can pray for people during the week. So take part in it. It's kind of a fun thing to do. We got pens for you here, Patty. There you go. It's a little different, but you always have to keep in front of us what my priorities are. And this is a priority, okay? Not in our culture, in the church body, praying for folks. That's a priority. Okay, has everybody found their seats? Everybody have notes for this morning? Everybody have notes for this morning to put in their new notebook? Hint, hint, in their new notebook. I used to have an old pastor friend who was just a great, great speaker, and he looked like a weeble. And can you say that out loud? It's wrong. But he looked like a weeble, and you didn't think you'd want to listen to the guy until he started to speak, and then you sat there and you went like this. He just had that thing about him that maybe I'll get in 25 years when I'm his age. And he's passed on now, so I shouldn't be making much fun of him. But he would say to me when I was younger, he'd get up after there was a lot of congestion and commotion in a large church and trying to get a crowd to settle down and this and that. And I would say to him, how did you know when to start speaking? He said to me, son, they'll tell you when they're ready to listen. And I sat there as a young man and thought to myself, that's pretty cool. Now I've gotten older, I'm like baloney to that. Everybody sit down, get ready, here we go. And, and you think I'm kidding. You know, as everybody watches the news, and as everybody, if you read a newspaper still, and as everybody like me who peruses the internet ad infinitum, looking at news stories and newspapers and blogs and etc., I gotta say this. This looks like one of the worst times in human history, yes? Good, I'm glad you said that, because I wanted you to say that. Because if I had said the same thing in the right year in 1962, and I got up in the pulpit and said, this looks like one of the worst times in human history, what would the audience have said? Okay, you're getting the idea, aren't you? After President Kennedy got shot, somebody would have said, we're entering to the last days. This looks like the worst and the darkest times in our world. What would the people have said? You get the idea? In 1969, when the Mets won the World Series, if I had said to you, this is a marker of end times, the people would have said what?
Amen.
Okay, good. I did win the World Series that year. I was very excited. I was 3 years old then. 69. Wow. Hey, listen. Every generation, every group of people has had their list of stuff that has been taking place either in their, here it is, in their family. Have you had dark times in your family yet? Have you ever had dark times in your family, in your personal history? We all have. Everybody has had personal issues and problems that are sometimes bigger than big. We have had them nationally as a country, and we've also had them in the world where we have just taken stock and a step back and said, oh my goodness, how in the world can this be happening? How can this be happening to me? It could be something that caused you worry, something that caused you concern. Maybe it's a problem, maybe it's a conflict, maybe it's a personal sickness, which is a real invasion, and it just consumes you. You know what I call this? I call this middle of the night thinking. When you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning And you know, that's the time you roll over and get that sweet sleep, because it's not time for the alarm to go off. And you lay there and you can't sleep. And you stare in the dark, and you just lay there and stare out into the dark, and your mind just runs and runs and runs and replays and replays and replays. And for a lot of folks, from 3 o'clock in the morning is the time you were up, because you couldn't shut your mind off and go back to sleep. Ever been there? Everybody has. So when that happens, in the middle of a tough situation like that, and you really want to ask God, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? How's it going to go from here on out? Why me? Why now? I was with a guy a couple years ago in the hospital, about 2 days before he died. And he was laying there in that bed, and I was just being myself, trying to be sensitive and caring and reading scripture and prayed with the guy. And he was very lucid. And he looked at me and he said, I wrote it down, he said this to me, Mike, I did everything right. How could God let this happen to me? Got an answer for that? Tough. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I do everything right. I think I do. I do everything right. Hey, listen, I click the boxes. I go to church. The church has got Sunday school. You get another box you can click. Surely that just tickles God to see you doing that stuff, all right? I go to small group. I witness for Him. I watch my diet. I just threw that in. And take supplements. And exercise. I've done everything right. And now how could God let this happen to me? And now you're standing next to somebody who's laying in a bed who's got a bad diagnosis and 48 hours to live. And what do you say to him? Good stuff, huh? Okay. We're looking at some scripture this morning. I'm in Philippians chapter 1 and will be for quite some time. That's the way it's going, isn't it? If you got your Bible, we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Let me just give you a little background before I read. Paul was under arrest in Rome. It was a house arrest. He'd requested an appeal to Caesar to get out, but nothing had been happening. He'd been stuck there for quite a while. And it had caused a lot of concern for the believers in Philippi. And they obviously naturally wanted to know why their mentor, their friend, their pastor, their evangelist, they really wanted to know why he was being treated so harshly. Because he had done nothing wrong. And God, why would you let this happen? And Paul, right off the bat in the beginning of Philippians, senses this. And is now going to answer that question. And in so doing, gives me some great insight as to how can I be doing everything right and it looks like things are turning out wrong. Let me read for you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Imagine that. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we just read your word. We thank you for that word as it speaks to us this morning. And I pray that that is exactly what would take place. That your Holy Spirit, our tutor, our teacher, our private teacher, would teach us right now. Because, Father, many of us are trying to do things the right way, and many of us are doing things the right way. And, Father, things still go bad. Father, challenge us this morning by the truth of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 12. All this is a background. Paul, in house imprisonment, says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. First point this morning on your outline, write this down. By the way, this is it's like a secret. It's like an in-house trade secret, I'm going to tell you. This only happens with us. What I'm about to say here for the next 15 minutes only happens for us who believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody else out there can lay claim to what I'm about to say. Everybody got that? This is unique. And because it's unique, it's really special. Make sure you get this first point. Negative circumstances can and actually will be gain for the kingdom. You all know Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for the good. You get that idea. This is the explanation of Romans 8:28. Paul had some rotten things happen to him because of Christ. Rotten? Imprisonment, which we've talked about before. This not so bad in house, but restricted from what he was supposed to, or felt he was supposed to be doing, as far as the mission in Christ. Oh, I didn't say this. Threat of death looming over his head the entire time. So this is a tough place to be. Let me keep going here. These unfair treatment, there were unfair consequences, there were harsh consequences, and things in Paul's life were not going well. Oh, let me keep going. In fact, okay, I'm going to go a little further. Dare me. I think it's accurate to say that in Paul's life, things were never the same since coming to Christ. Can I say that? Can I say that? Paul was on a rise, leading his community in a certain direction until Jesus Christ invaded it, right? Knocks him off the horse, talks to him, blah, 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 blah. Everything was going great for him in the culture. He was going to be a somebody. He was getting money. You getting the idea? He was getting richer. He was getting power. He was getting influence. All the things he was aiming at until Christ invaded his life and... Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Yeah. All gone in a breath. Gone. In fact, things weren't the same, and I would say this, as the world judges, things got worse for him. Agreed? On a worldly scene, they got worse. He lost the power, he lost the money, he lost the position. I know you've got that. Well, hold it now. That's what happened for him, but what about us? When I'm coming to know Jesus Christ and come to trust him as Lord and Savior, that's an abrupt interruption of my life, isn't it? In fact, the later you came to Christ, the more you can understand that. If you came to Christ as a child, maybe not as much. But if you were an adult when you came to Christ, all of a sudden you're going this way, and now you're going that way. Because now you're following Jesus Christ, and your life is not the same, is it? And let me let you in on this. It was never meant to be the same. But the truth of the matter is, it may have gotten tougher. I came to Christ as a teenager. Someday, some Sunday morning, I will get up and tell you that story for 20, 25 minutes. Because it happened out of a very well-established religious system in our country. Everybody's like, what's that? I can't do it here on tape. But here it was. I came out of this incredibly stringent system and came to Jesus Christ. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. The big deal is my whole family, who had been steeped in this for generations and generations and generations from where they came over in Ireland, now would cast their attention on me that I had come to Jesus Christ, and they were going to talk me out of it. I had one uncle who came over and took me to a bar at age 16 so he could knock some sense into me as he ordered me a drink. Those days you could do that, not so much today. Fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ does come in and your life does get tougher, and sometimes you do pay a price, and you pay a price for your faith. You go out there and keep witnessing to these people whose names you wrote down. There's a price to be doing that. There's a stigma for belonging to Jesus Christ, which this culture does not appreciate, nor does it honor. But it's not supposed to. They're not supposed to throw you a parade for talking for Christ and acting for Christ. In fact, the scripture promises that you'll be persecuted. But look at verse 12. You got your Bible? I want you to see this. Paul says that these circumstances have actually served to, and here's great words for this morning, to advance the gospel. Got it? I went through and looked at what this word advance means. You folks will like this more than not, okay? Advance means this. It's a military term when it's used in a military context. It means making headway in spite of opposition, to advance and gain ground amid difficulties, especially enemy fire. That's a great picture of advance. Hold it. But if you use it another way, it's the picture of an explorer who is struggling through rough and very deep growth and brush. And he's moving ahead, but he's moving ahead slowly with a machete and going almost inches at a time. That's the word they use for advance. Get that in your head? It's steady. It's moving. But there's a lot of opposition to it taking place. And I really believe the key element of all this is my attitude. when unfair things do happen to me because of the gospel and me talking about it, my reaction to the unfair situation has to be different because now I'm in Christ. Unfortunately, there's a whole group of people out there around me who scream this all the time. It's not fair. Why me? I deserve better. I always love it when people use the word deserve. You know, deserve. It was like this past year. You know the great thing about grandkids? They're born little, okay? And they don't stay that way. And they get bigger. And then they talk. Which is really so cool when it starts. But as they get a little older, I can take it or leave it. When they get to be a certain age, about 6 or 7, they learn how to negotiate. And it's really kind of cool, especially when you got ice cream in the freezer at their house that they really want. But you told them they have to eat their dinner first. And then you get finally all the logic, because they're not going to eat their dinner, they want the ice cream. All the logic, and sooner or later out of that little kid's mouth, you're going to hear this. But Grandpa, I deserve it! If they knew anything about me, you don't use that word around me. You don't deserve nothing and you'll like it. Okay. And but I've always heard people say this. I even heard this. God must be punishing me. And the well-meaning church comes along. And you know what they say? This is my group of people, leaders in churches, who say this stuff even this morning. You could have heard it this morning on my TV at 8 o'clock. There was a clown prince of preachers on who is not for the kingdom of God. And I will mention his name to you privately. Okay. Joel Osteen, that kind of private. And he will say this, and people buy this. They bought it for the past 30 years, that God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be wealthy, and God wants you to be healthy all of the time. And if you are not happy, if you are not wealthy, and you are not healthy, then guess what? You're in sin. You're doing something wrong. Because I talked to one of these people a few years ago, had a great time, and he said this to me. He said, God has got a warehouse in heaven, and this warehouse goes for miles and miles and miles. So I'm thinking to myself, this is just me, okay? The God of the universe has a warehouse in heaven filled with all kinds of cool stuff, and it only goes for a couple miles? And why are you selling God short and just giving him a couple miles worth of warehouse? Anyway, this is this guy's illustration. He says, Mike, you got to understand something. And by this guy called himself an apostle, which I thought was really pretty cool. I always wanted that kind of title. It's really big. And he said this. He said, God has got a warehouse in heaven, and it goes for miles and miles and miles. And you've got a choice. You can drive up to that warehouse, and you can drive up with your little Volkswagen and pull up to the loading dock and open the bag and say, God, fill her up. And you'll just get a couple of things. Or if you're smart, you'll get the biggest semi-trailer you can. And you'll back that up to that warehouse and open the door and say, God, fill her up. And then you'll keep going back with more empty semis and say, God, fill her up. And God will just keep giving you stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And that's what our God wants for you. I don't know how well that message would play out with Paul and Peter, who's headed for crucifixion here in a little bit. I don't know how that is. I wonder when's the last time you went to a church service and heard this kind of a message. Hey, folks, let's be honest. The end is near. Our lives, you've only got this much left. That's what really comes in eternity. You got like that much left. And you know what? You need to live full out for Christ. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to pay a price. The scripture says that you're going to run into all kinds of opposition and people are going to hate you because of the message of Christ. Are you being hated for the message of Christ? The crowd goes, yes. Then you go, great. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. And let me go a little bit further. Things aren't going to go well in our culture for you. They might not go as smoothly as you'd like. But in fact, because of the gospel in you, you may have pressure and trouble at your job. You may have problems with your neighbors. Your very own family members may turn against you because of the message of Jesus Christ. But we stand together and support each other. Let's go out there and get them. Put all your hands in the middle. Go 1, 2, 3, go, and go do it. See you next week. How's that? When's the last time you heard a church say that if you live full out for Jesus Christ, you're going to get it? Who's going to come to a church like that? Wouldn't you rather go to the church where the guy wants you to pull the semi up to the big warehouse so you can get new TVs and new stuff? Wouldn't you like that? And imagine all the new cooking gadgets for those of us who like to hang out in the kitchen. Wouldn't that be fun? You get the idea. I need to respond to these situations with the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. My mind is being renewed into the mind of Christ, and look for what God has for me and how He seeks to speak through me in the situation and to glorify Himself in the situation. And here we go. Here's the other message you never get in church. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's not going to be about you. It's about His glory. The greatest thing you need to know what was about you was the fact He sent Jesus Christ down because He loved you that much. That chokes you right there the more you think about that. You will worship and praise Him and offer yourself for the fact that He came and did that for you for eternity. But here in this life, as you live full out, it's about Him and the spreading of His message. In fact, I've always loved the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. As a kid, a young teenage kid, they throw him in a pit. This is by his brothers, by the way. He's sold into slavery. Then he's resold again in a foreign land. Imagine taking a kid, a teenage kid, your teenage kid, out of the situation he's in, a young boy, throw him in a pit and sell him. That's traumatic. That keep the counselors working 24 hours a day. Let's go further. Strangers take him to a foreign land and they resell him to other people. He doesn't know anybody. He's lost all his stuff. His Game Boy is gone. All that. You get the idea. Now, once he's resold, while he's there, things happen. And he loses everything and he goes to prison, falsely accused of sin and crime. And the list goes on and on of the things that went bad for him. And at the very end of it, if you're writing verses down, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says one of the most dynamic verses in all of the scripture. He says this, "What man meant for evil, God intended for good." Listen, if you don't have verses printed in your Bible on those empty leaves at the beginning and the end, here's one for you. It's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. No matter what's going on in your life, what man meant for evil, God intended for good. And he said this before he knew all the truth of the rest of the scripture that preaches that exact message. So I'm challenged here, myself, by two important factors. And that's the first one is this, your notes, you can see this. That I need to have a major purpose or motivation that drives me. I need to have a heart set that stays in the same place no matter what takes place in my life. A heart set so much that no matter what goes on in my life, I evaluate through that heart set. I evaluate and I review the things of my life to see where it fits with the heart set. And that heart set is what Paul says here, that his heart set would be the advancing of the gospel. When it was all done, said, and over, was the gospel advanced or not? Good point, okay? The second thing I'm challenged about is this. I will notice that others are affected. Others will notice and be affected by my situation and my response to it. Others notice if I belong to Christ. They notice when I'm in the same pressure situation as they are, and they notice how I handle it, what comes out of my mouth. Others are taking notes, so keep going on your notes. Notice who is affected. The first one is in verse 13, unbelievers. Let me read this for you. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. There's an effect on unbelievers. I don't know if you know this or not, historically, Paul was under house arrest by the palace guard. You might think that's like 15 or 20 people, but according to what we have historically, there were 16,000 men who were part of the palace guard. Now, there weren't 16,000 men in Paul's house. I mean, that would have to spill into his yard and everywhere else. So we're not doing that. But there were 16,000 men potential who were on a rotating basis to go in and watch Paul and other people in their homes under house arrest. And Paul had a steady stream of people coming in. And I guess what they were hearing. Paul was focused on the advancement of the gospel big time. Paul wanted to take the gospel across the then known world. Paul wanted everybody to hear. He wanted to be the trailblazer to do that. That's only one part. The other part is this. Paul wanted those who were the circle of people around him to hear about Jesus Christ. He didn't like being arrested. He didn't like being under house confinement. But Paul's got East Coast in him. I just can see it. And Paul was, you got to get this now, because hands, okay, watch this. Guarantee you, Paul was going like this. Bring him on. Bring them on. Give me some more. Because every group that got set with him got to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't know it to be true, but I guarantee a percentage of them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they took then Christ back into their world. The second thing I'd like you to see is this. There's also in verse 14 here an effect on believers. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Here is the most forgotten effect of my having to speak and represent Jesus Christ, and that is this. It has an effect, we know that, on the unbelievers. There's an effect on the believers. Listen, we talk about these folks on the wall. We're going to share Jesus Christ with them. We're going to witness to them. And I think that's great. But the thing we often forget is the fact that it is my responsibility to witness Jesus Christ to those who don't know him. And listen carefully. You get nothing else this morning. Get this. And I witness Jesus Christ to the people who do know him. Had that thought before? Every time we talk about witnessing for Christ, we talk about sharing Christ with people who don't know him. And now some of them are on this wall that we're praying for. And you know what? We also have an effect and a witness to believers. My conduct, my reactions do have a ripple effect on my fellow believers. How many times have you got to hear that a pastor that you know, maybe that you was a beloved pastor of yours, and he went off the rails, off the tracks, off the path, and you heard what sins and things he got involved in, and you shook your head and couldn't believe how horrible that was. Has that happened to you yet? Just about all of us. It's a horrible situation. How about a good friend who claims that they know Jesus Christ, but then you found out they were involved in some hideous stuff in the community? Has that ever happened to you yet? And they're arrested and tried and imprisoned? Has that happened to you yet? It has. How did that affect you? And then how does it affect you when you hear of that friend or that pastor or that leader or somebody you really respect who knows Christ and they stand the way they should representing Christ and you talk to them, you hear how tough it is, but you pledge to stand with them through a tough situation? Have you done that? Two different scenarios, but you see the difference, don't you? Our responsibility to witness to fellow believers. In the case of the Philippian believers as well as the Roman believers, they were getting a first-hand look as to the purpose of Christ in Paul's life. And notice here the result. They were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly here in verse 14. Paul had blazed the trail for them. Fruit had happened. Paul could have complained. He could have had a rotten attitude. He could have been selfish. But no. He talks about the fact that this actually proves to the glory of God to make a difference. Notice in verses 15 to 17, I've always liked this, that Paul throws this in, because this is the great commentary on how our church work has gone today, especially in America. Listen to it carefully. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? That's not how it works. Paul just lays it out so everybody can see the dirty laundry. That's why I like this, okay? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry for Paul, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, the people who were the goodwill people, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Okay, great. Look at verse 17. The former, the envy and rivalry people, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. That can't happen in the church. People don't do that. People aren't selfish in church, are they? We're not 8 years old anymore. People do things for wrong motives. They do right things for wrong motives. Let me keep going. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. You want to hurt another believer? Who would do that? Who would hurt another believer while he's in prison? Who would hurt another believer under house arrest, maybe facing death penalty? Who would actually do that? We don't do that, do we? Look at Paul's attitude, verse 18. What does it matter? I'm like, man, you're Fruit Loops. How in the world can you not say, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. And I go, Paul, you're a better man than me. Because I would have been writing here. Those people doing that stuff, go out and shut them up. I'm East Coast. Go out and take care of the problem, Vinny. Take care of that and get them out of here. But Paul breaks away from this discussion to show that there's improper motivation for sharing the gospel. Other teachers were bothered that Paul was getting attention. Other people were bothered that Paul was teaching to such big crowds. And they actually wanted to hurt those folks for their own kingdom and for their own interests. And basically people, you're not going to believe that I would say this, people who preach Christ can actually act out of ego and pride and image consciousness. Can you believe this? That can't go on in church. Yeah, it can. It can. And it does. And Paul acknowledges that. And that's why I say this, if you're a teacher, if you're a leader yourself, many of you in here are, many of you are of this level, watch your life closely. And let others watch your life closely. Because ego and pride and image can step in anywhere. And you can actually start to believe your press reports. And that's a dangerous place to be. Let's wrap this up, okay? Wrap this up. Verse 18 is what really matters, point number two. And that is that Christ is proclaimed. The only measuring stick here was Christ is proclaimed, the advancement of the gospel. Paul didn't care what it cost him. I tell you what, tradition tells us that not long after this, Paul was martyred for his faith in Christ. And Paul would actually weigh his own death as good if it served to advance the gospel. I think this is a gut check for us. This is an attitude check for us. Am I really willing to pay any personal price for the progress of the gospel? When I'm in church, when I'm in here with the other Christians, that's what they want to hear out of me. When I'm out there and nobody can see me, how do you answer that question? Are you willing to lay down any personal price for the progress of the gospel? And that's what Paul was doing. Minus ego, minus pride, minus image. I just care that the gospel is preached. I got this much time left. And in Paul's life, it really was that much time. Let's bow in prayer. When you bow your head this morning, I'd ask you to close your eyes in earnestness and think with me, if you could, this morning. Answer a couple questions for me in your heart of hearts. Can you do that? Here they are. How is the cause of Christ affected by what happens to me? Especially when something negative happens to me? How is the cause of Christ affected? Let me keep going. How do I typically react in less than great circumstances? When bad things find me, which they do all of us, how do I typically react? What's my go-to reaction? Let me keep going. When things do happen that are not great, do I consciously consider the progress of the gospel? Do I think about the advancement of the gospel in the situation I've now been put in, which is less than good? Last question. How has the situations and the circumstances in my life helped to take my focus off of Christ and the advancement of the gospel? What have I allowed to come in and take root and to grow and to flourish that basically stops the advancement of the gospel? What sin habit, what thing am I chasing, what thing am I accumulating that does not help the advancement of the gospel? If you can identify something as I'm speaking, then have the courage right now, as the Holy Spirit leads you, to give that issue, that problem, that item to Him, and to recommit yourselves to the purposes of God in your life, to advancing the gospel, no matter what the cost. In fact, tell Him right now that you will advance the gospel, no matter what the cost. Our Father, you hear our prayers and you know our hearts. Father, I pray that you take the lives that you've assembled here at Candlewood, lives spent, lives lived, lives that encounter problems and issues, and Father, we commit it to you, all for the advancement of your gospel, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.